one of the Ten Commandments. And no doubt in many ways that rich young ruler had lived a very honorable life. And if you had looked at him, if I had looked at him, we'd probably think, there's a lovely young man. But when Jesus told him to go away and sell everything he had and give it to the poor and then come and follow me, you'll remember the young man went away sad. It was too high a cost. And it revealed his pride. The word of Jesus to do something that he wasn't prepared to do revealed his pride. That he had put himself before God. Alistair Begg, in a sermon about 10 years ago, when he's preaching on this passage, he titles the sermon, Lost in Niceness. He was a nice young man. He was very nice. Lived a very nice life. But he was lost because he was full of pride. And the word of Jesus pierced through that, and he went away sad. And here are a people, likewise, full of their own importance. People who think they're okay the way they are. People who just think life's sorted. But in verse 7, God speaks about how far their pride will be humbled. Verse 7, they will be plucked up. They will be broken down. They will be destroyed. Because God can never excuse sin. He can never turn a blind eye to sin. He can never sweep it under the carpet. But if that nation repents, if that nation turns from its evil, I will repent of the evil that I intended to do, it says the Lord. And what a promise this is, this offer of forgiveness, pictured for us as the potter remakes that lump of clay into something that is useful. In his commentary on the book of Jeremiah, Philip Ryken, the former minister of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, says the following. Are you happy with the way God is shaping your life? God often makes something out of us that we do not have in mind. We have disappointments in love. There are diseases in our bodies. We have discouragements in our work and desperations in our families. For one reason or another, we are often unhappy with the way life is shaping up. Very likely, if you were behind the potter's wheel, you would make yourself differently. Would you then fashion yourself into the potter and unseat God from the wheel? You are not the potter. You are only the clay. The proper thing for clay to do is to trust the potter and to yield to his skillful hands. And that's what the potter does with this lump of clay. He gives it a second chance. He remakes it into something else. That it might become what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that it might become a vessel for noble use, consecrated and useful to the master of the house, ready for any good work. But the people had to repent. They had to turn from their desires to live against God. They had to live for God. Not the way of their own selfish, self-centered, headstrong hearts, but being open to what God wanted to do in their lives. And however life fell out, saying, Lord, I'm in your hands. You're the potter, and I am the clay. So God offers them this second chance. In the Bible, of course, Jesus, when he spoke about the second chance, he talked about being born all over again. You must be born again. Same language of the second chance, of the clay being remade. And that is the offer of the grace of God, isn't it? That God is gracious and God is willing to take us, no matter what sin we come with, and to remake us into his own image. And that is the good news of the gospel, that there is a second chance offered to those who repent, his offer of forgiveness. Thirdly and finally this evening, the certainty of judgment for those who don't listen. I remember walking down a very busy street in London towards Victoria Station one day, just about lunchtime. And as I was walking down the street, there was a street preacher who was preaching to the passers-by. And what struck me about that street preacher as they were preaching was that they were preaching the judgment of God. to the city folk as they were walking past. And my first thought was, as I listened to that street preacher, you don't often hear preaching on the judgment of God. But that's what they were doing. And here in Jeremiah verses 9, 10, and 11, we have these words where God says, and if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do it. This is what the Lord says, verse 11, look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you, so turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We'll continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. In other words, though the offer of forgiveness is made to them, and though judgment is preached to them, the people say, we're not listening. We don't want to hear it. We don't want this message. And God uses an illustration here. He talks about, has anything like this ever been heard among the nations, verse 13, that a people says no to their God? I was listening this summer in New Horizon. Bishop Kwasi was speaking, the Archbishop of Nigeria. And he was meant to be, if you remember, in Drumrail last year and took ill and wasn't able to be here. And how I wished when I listened to him in New Horizon, how I wished he had been here. What a man of God. And he spoke in one of his talks about Muslims. And he spoke about how the Muslim call to prayer goes out every morning across the city that he lives in at 4 a.m. And his mind is like this, well, if the Muslims are up praying at 4, I shouldn't be lying in bed. So he gets up at 4 to pray with them. And he talked a little bit about Muslim devotion, just to make the point, if you know Nigeria is a country with lots of religious warfare going on. He talked about how to be a Muslim, is it an imam, they're called, they're ministers, you have to learn off by heart at least 60 chapters of the Quran. Tell you, if we applied that principle in Union Theological College training Presbyterian ministers, we'd have a lot fewer Presbyterian ministers. To learn off 60 chapters of the Bible, to be at least that level of proficiency with their book. And this prophet here, as he is speaking, he says, inquire among the nations, have you ever heard anything like this? In other words, have you ever heard of Muslim people walking away from Islam? Very rare. You ever hear of Muslim countries totally changing and going a different direction? Very rare, if ever. But a most horrible thing has been done, verse 13, by virgin Israel. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Does its cool waters from distant sources ever cease to flow? Yet my people have forgotten me. Look across, he says, to the mountains, the high mountains, and the snow stays there all year round. The cool waters from that snow, it runs all year round. The water is ice cold, never dries up. Those rivers that come from those snows on top of the mountains. But what he is saying is this, your love and your devotion to me has dried up. No longer runs. There's no longer that stickability with me. You're drifting. You're maybe even apostatizing. The Muslims just stick at it. But isn't it true in our Christian countries, the so-called Christian West, increasingly people are walking away from Christianity and from the gospel. And God speaks here about certain judgment for those who won't listen. And he talks about being shaped. He talks about being molded. A people who won't give themselves to the message of God's word. But in the end, God always has his way. Remember what I said earlier? God can never bless sin. And the hardness and the blindness and the unreasonableness of the human heart will be judged by the Lord. So as I close this evening, isn't it a lovely thought Isn't it a lovely thought about your life being shaped by God? That you're a lump of clay and the potter is holding on to you. And the danger, of course, is with number one, that we think we're somehow passive. There's a kind of a fatalism. And that's not what the sovereignty of God means. That it's just case or whatever will be. That's not what that's saying. But it is a reminder to us this evening that our lives are in God's hands, and God speaks to us about the need to turn to Him for forgiveness. And when He does so, He takes up those years that the locusts have eaten and makes them fruitful and profitable. And He calls us to turn away from our sin and to get right with Him, to think back to those former days when we were really on fire for God and really walking with God and reading His Word and witnessing, as we heard from Graham and Rhonda this evening. Lately, we've hardly spoken to anybody about the Lord, maybe in years. We've given up having quiet times, or we're struggling in our hearts at all to pray. This mediator, Jeremiah, is standing between God and the people as Jesus on the cross was between God and the people. And He invites us to come to Him, to be vessels for beauty and vessels of mercy, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 9, that we would know that God's hand is upon our lives. God is shaping us and molding us, bringing us to faith and repentance, and then to usefulness in His kingdom. But only if we turn from sin. Only if we walk with God and keep up, like Jacob at the beginning, that sense of living in the house of God, whether out in the open air, whether we're in a church like this. Because God is good. God is good. And it's lovely, that thought of the potter's hands around the clay, not to destroy it, but to shape it. And I encourage you this evening to see God in that way and to realize that He is good. And He has good purposes for us if we turn from our sin and if we look to Him and walk by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for this